Jesus' family thought he had lost his mind. He wasn't eating. Crowds followed him. Did they seek healing or was it for the spectacle? Religious scholars thought he was possessed by a demon. He wasn't acting as others thought he should. He wasn't conforming to the norms of society. Now, we put rules into place for a reason. We want people's behaviors to fall into a certain range of expectations, hoping this will prevent chaos and conflict and promote peaceful interaction. For example, most people conform to traffic rules, or at least we hope so, because when we don't, people get injured. Conformity is often a good and even necessary thing, but conformity can hurt as well. Expectations of conformity often go beyond issues of safety and become more about control and the comfort of those making the rules. There are many reasons that we tend to conform. We might want to act in a way that fits in with the people and the places that we find ourselves in order to be accepted. We might not want to look foolish or be labeled as weird or different. We might want to avoid punishments or get rewarded by our conformity. And there's also a lot of pressure to conform. We're all familiar with peer pressure, but there's also pressure from external forces. Jesus felt the pressure of his family and religious leaders who didn't like his behavior, who didn't like the fact that he was stirring up the people and creating potential problems. And sometimes we conform because of fear or shame. By accusing Jesus of being possessed, his accusers are trying to create that fear and that shame to control him. Religion has long tried to shame LGBTQ+ people into conforming to the expectations of heterosexuality and gender stereotypes in an effort to control them and create order according to its worldview. When people are not conforming, when they're acting in deviant ways, they upset our notions of how the world should be. And that can be deeply disconcerting. It can make us feel lost if we feel like we don't understand what's happening, like we're without a foundation, like we're standing on shifting sand. And of course, sometimes conformity comes from our need for power. We need an enemy to unite against, so we create one by scapegoating. We band together through conformity and sacrifice our invented enemy, someone who's understood to be different, an outsider. For example, a lot of current Republicans target transgender and other queer people for harassment and persecution by using them as a scapegoat around which they can rally their supporters. Cruel, but effective. Christianity has long used the LGBTQ+ community as scapegoats, blaming us for anything from general immorality to the ridiculousness of blaming us for hurricanes. Fundamentalists have often used queer people as a distraction from their own guilt. Of course, conformity isn't just about other people trying to control us or use us. We all want and demand conformity to some extent. For example, queer culture has its own expectations of conformity as well. There can be standards of beauty and body types, for example. And what's considered to be acceptable by the group becomes a kind of measure for our personal wealth, our worth, excuse me, our personal worth. But these kinds of expectations put us in a box and keep us from living as our authentic selves. So how do we know when conforming is a helpful thing or when it hurts us and others? Kittredge Cherry and Patrick Chang look to Jesus, the transgressive Jesus, who is often accused of breaking the rules. And they write in their rainbow prayer, "Green is for love, the heart of spirit. Transgressive outlaw Christ, you are our heart, breaking rules out of love. In a world obsessed with purity, you touch the sick and eat with outcasts. free us from conformity and grant us the grace of deviance. With a green stripe in the rainbow, fill our hearts with untamed compassion for all beings. In Chang's models of the queer Christ that we've been reflecting on, he presents us with the transgressive Christ, arising out of the understanding that Jesus was killed because he refused to conform, and sometimes actively subverted the standards of behavior that were expected by the authorities of his day. He didn't act like he was supposed to act. Jesus was accused of not following rules for the Sabbath. He overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He touched and healed those who were unclean and marginalized, people that no respectable person would have gone near. He ate and drank with outcasts and was even accused of himself being a drunkard. He was rejected by his hometown, and in today's scripture seems to reject his own family. There are ample examples of Jesus's deviant behavior. The transgressive Christ also appears in many queer understandings of who Jesus is and what he means. In his play Corpus Christi, Terence McNally represents Jesus as a gay man. And in a series of photographs, Elizabeth Olsen Wallen shows Jesus baptized in a bathhouse, and imagines also a drag Last Supper. And theologian Marcella Althus Reed talks of a bi-Christ with the goal of disrupting the hierarchies and the binary constructions that we create to keep people in line. All of these images and understandings of Christ try to push the conventional boundaries relating to sexuality and gender identity. In the transgressive Christ, Chang comes to understand mindless conformity to those boundaries set by the dominant culture as a sin, a roadblock to good relationship with each other and with God. The transgressive Christ represents God's solidarity with the suffering of queer people who refuse to conform to the rules of the authorities of our day. And I like that Chang specifically calls out as a sin mindless conformity, a going along without thinking about why and what the consequences are. I'm generally myself a rule follower. I usually assume that rules are put in place for a good reason. But of course, we know that isn't always true. We also make rules for bad reasons, out of selfishness or hate. And sometimes a good rule might have outlived its usefulness and no longer is beneficial. People might not even remember why we have that rule. So it's important to ask ourselves why we talk and act as we do. Why do we follow these rules? Are we living our lives fully, or are we just following society's expectations and rules like mindless zombies? Because if we're just doing the latter, then conformity can easily get in the way of becoming our authentic self. It can get in the way of our relationships with others, with creation, with God. It can become a sin. And if mindless conformity is a sin, then according to Chang, the correcting grace is deviance, which is defined as the state of departing from usual or accepted standards. Deviance is the transgression of societal, legal, and religious boundaries and norms. It's simply choosing not to go along with society's expectations when they're unjust, when they're harmful. The grace of deviance can be seen in various communities that are normally marginalized, such as the transgender community. These communities are, in fact, gifts to the wider world. For example, by transgressing societal boundaries of gender identity, trans people expand our minds and our hearts and create a better world. Now, we hear deviance, and we might think that's a bad thing, right? No one wants to be called a deviant. a word that's often used as a condemnation. But deviance can be a gift from God. Deviance means standing up and speaking out against injustice. Deviance means being your true, authentic self when society or religion tells you to be someone else. Jesus doesn't conform to the wishes of the religious leaders or his family. He chooses to ignore worries and fears about his reputation and what others think is right. He chooses to put the welfare of the people above the demands of family and religion. He chooses to do what he knows is right according to God. He chooses to live fully the life that God gave him. And we're all created with our own unique gifts and talents. The Apostle Paul says we are created an important part of a bigger unity, each with our own vital role. God has actually designed deviance into creation on purpose. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. Conformity that would ask us all to be the same makes no more sense, as Paul says, than a foot wanting to be a hand or an ear wanting to be an eye. It would be a sin because it would keep us from being our true selves, living fully as God created us. Of course, I think perhaps there can also be a fine line between being ourself and selfishness. If we break rules because it helps us, but it's hurting others, I'm not sure that's grace. That really creates more injustice in the world. God doesn't want us to be at odds with each other. God wants unity for us. But unity and conformity are not the same thing. Jesus often speaks of unity while at the same time he's being deviant. Unity binds us together in love, but it never asks us to mindlessly conform to some human created standard. In reality, unity means we come together to support and love each other for who we are, celebrating the uniqueness that makes us special. Deviance from mindless conformity actually has the long-term ability to strengthen our unity. Jesus broke rules and defied expectations because those expectations hurt people. The motivation for his transgressions were not selfishness, but compassion and love for others. And acting out of love for others is to act out of love for ourselves. Making the world a better and more accepting place is good not only for others, but for us too. And likewise, acting out of love for ourselves can help create a better and more accepting place for others. The Stonewall riots in 1969 are often referred to as the beginning of LGBTQ plus rights movement. And they were started largely by drag queens and others who finally got fed up with being harassed and arrested by police. In their anger, they fought back. They stood up for their rights to be their authentic and true selves. They were deviants in the best way possible. And they began a movement that has made the world a better place over the last 50 plus years. Simply demanding the right to live our lives fully as our true selves makes the world a better place, a more loving place. But like it was for those in the gay and lesbian bars of the 60s, it can also be dangerous. And we shouldn't condemn anyone who isn't in a place where they feel the risks are too much. A teenager in a fundamentalist home might not be in a place to take risks. And that's okay. On the other hand, it might be more risky for them not to stand up for themselves. Only we can decide with God's help where we are being called to go and what we are being called to do. And if we don't stand up, is that really a sin, as we might think from Chang's description? I think that's for us to figure out, again, with God's help. And we might ask ourselves, am I being hurt by conforming? Are others being hurt? Is it hindering my ability to be my true self or damaging my relationships with others? Is my conforming getting in the way of my relationship with God, my happiness? Only we can figure out what's right for us right now. But I truly believe that God calls us to take the time and make the effort to know ourselves, to learn who God, out of God's love, created us to be. This is why we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us on this journey of becoming. When Jesus says every sin and all the blasphemy the people utter will be forgiven, but those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, I don't think he's actually saying that there's some act that God won't forgive. To me, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to deny our true selves. It means to reject who God made us to be and thus to reject God. And so as long as denial of ourselves and mindless conformity to the world's expectations continues, we're not going to find harmony with God, which is another way of saying, have forgiveness. To me, what Jesus is trying to say is that harmony with God is found by embracing the journey of the Holy Spirit that has been sent to lead us. It's found by knowing our authentic selves and then living that life fully, fulfilling our unique and important part in the universe, in the body of Christ. That might very well mean not following the crowd, taking risks, standing out, standing up, or in the real risks of challenging unjust societal norms. There's also God's promise of resurrection, the hope of a new and better life. And so let us not mindlessly conform to the boxes that society constructs, but be true to God, to who God made us to be. Live fully, authentically, with a heart of love. And if we can do that, we will create the diverse and just kingdom of God. Amen.